Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
It's obviously Christmas time. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be there in a moment. It's Christmas time, and I've come to enjoy Christmas time. That hasn't always necessarily been the case. Not that I necessarily hated it. It just wasn't my favorite holiday. It still isn't my favorite holiday, but I didn't look forward to it like I do now. Some of the things that still kind of bother me about it is I don't like shopping. I never have. I don't think I ever will. And so you got to go shopping and find gifts. I like giving gifts, but I don't like thinking about what to give people. Sometimes that's a toilsome project. It seems that every year the stuff shows up earlier and earlier in Walmart. I'm pretty sure I saw it in October this year, all the Christmas stuff. I don't like the way Thanksgiving in particular gets bypassed. I understand it's a business, but I don't like it. I think we're going to get to the point where it just doesn't go away. Like there's just going to be a permanent Christmas aisle. And I know there's some stores that had that, maybe some of your hobby shops, but a place like Walmart where it's seasonal, I think that seasonal thing's just going to go away. And I don't necessarily care for that. I think the only thing that I've been very consistent about over life when it comes to Christmas and that I enjoy it is a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I like those dinky, rickety things. But there are some things I have come to appreciate more. I don't know what the particular change is. There's just things I've learned to appreciate more. I don't know if it's I become more sentimental in my old age, but I appreciate togetherness more and more. I appreciate the time with family. I appreciate what is thoughts and efforts really that is shared by the general population around Christmas time, which is typically absent from the general population around Christmas time, barring any sort of tragedy like we've seen in our area recently. But the humanity going out of their way to do things for other people. That's not a normal everyday thing, again, barring some sort of tragedy or to where you get around Christmas time, and that's just the thought that seems to be more present amongst people in general. And I'm glad for that. Of course, a lot of people during this time of year, they start to think about the baby Jesus. And that's a tradition that many have. They celebrate the birth of Christ, and it is certainly something to celebrate. He, after all, was the most important baby who grew into the most important man, who died the most significant death there ever was and ever will be. But I think it's really easy, though, to celebrate baby Jesus because he's a baby. He's just there and he's cute. And we don't give grown-up Jesus the same appreciation and the same love. Because grown-up Jesus asks things of us. Grown-up Jesus demands things of humanity. Now I want to take a little bit of time this morning to look at something that Jesus demanded of us that it can be rather difficult. Because what Jesus asks of us isn't always easy. Sometimes it is hard and sometimes it is difficult. Although I'd say in comparison to what he has done for us, none of it's really hard when you make that comparison. It is certainly hard what people have to deal with and what they have to go through sometimes to follow Jesus. I would never deny that. When we look at what Jesus has suffered for us, maybe what he asks us to do sometimes, no matter how difficult it sounds, really isn't all that bad. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 43 and going through verse 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus has a pretty difficult demand on us right there. Commands to say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we look at what Jesus is doing, what he's been working on in this sermon on the Mount, as we always call it, in verse 43, you see this, you have heard that it was said. And then in verse 44, but I say to you, he's had a whole bunch of those statements. It started way back in verse 21. All these, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And if you look at verse 20 with me real fast, you see the catalyst for what he was doing in, you have heard, but here's what I say. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he tells them, you've got to excel at righteousness. In fact, your righteousness has to be better than many of the examples that you would see before you. And so that righteousness has to excel. And so he begins to explaining to them, here's how that righteousness needs to excel. And really, that goes beyond verse 48. But that section of, you have heard, but here's what I say to you, that comes to a close right there in verse 48. So Jesus is demanding for people to excel in righteousness. And part of that excelling in righteousness, part of that being better with our righteousness, results in being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The word that is translated in 548 as perfect shows up at other places in the Scriptures as complete, as mature. Those are ideas that help us understand this is where we're going in our Christian walk. We need to be able to be described as mature and even complete as well, too. If you look at the root word behind all this, you get something along the lines of the idea of something coming to an end, but an intentional end. Perhaps think about it this way. When a young person goes off to college, in about 4 or 5 years, that formal education is to come to an end. They receive a degree, and they have an education that allows them to go into the workforce and use that education and earn a living. But that process, that formal education process, is designed to end at some point. So what God has in mind for us is there's something I want for you to be. There's something I want for you to be able to arrive at. And I'm still comparing it to that education idea that is the design and that is the purpose. I don't know that that's the purpose for colleges anymore. I'm not going to go into all that right now. That's more of a rant than a sermon. But that's at least how they used to be set up. They intentionally came to an end at some point. We can look at some other familiar verses and see this idea of what God wants for us and the idea of perfection and in the idea of coming to an end or having a goal, you could say as well too. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, let me read that real fast. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, when their mind is renewed, that is to say we are now thinking the way God would have us to think, we can demonstrate what God wants for us, and we live how God wants us to live. And that is a result that is made possible by God's design. That is the place that he is trying to bring us to, living out his will. Similarly to that, 1 Timothy 1:5, I used this word a moment ago, goal. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. The teaching that Paul and Timothy had, Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he says, we both have this instruction and the goal. He says, that's the end result. So that's the idea behind verses like this. You know, what is it that God wants for us, and what is it that Jesus demanded of us in Matthew 5:48? What does it mean to be perfect in a verse like that? Well, one thing that it means, and again, this is kind of anchored in that 5:20 verse and going all the way through 5:48, it means living to a higher standard than the world around you. Living to a higher standard than the world around you. You know, we're not to expect recognition and approval for stuff that we're supposed to do. Jesus is telling people it's not hard to love someone who loves you. That's normal. Don't expect any credit for that. It's not hard to be good to someone who's good to you. It's not hard to be nice and friendly with people who you are comfortable with, because they do the same for you. And he says that's normal. That's expected. I remember a few years ago when I was in the military. It was the last year that I was in the military, and I think if I remember correctly, well, for the sake of the story, here's how I remember correctly. My last performance review was not done by the guy who normally did my performance review. It was done by a guy that was kind of a more old school type deal. But the dude who had done it before, as with most of the performance reviews in the Air Force, if y'all aren't familiar with the Air Force, it's not like the rest of the military. We get up late, we go to bed early, but we don't really do a lot of work. So there was a lot of kind of trumped up in a positive way sounding items that would go on your performance review. And the person who was in charge of doing that was called your rater, where your rater would always have you write a few bullet items about yourself, and then he'd incorporate that. Well, I was writing those down for my last one, and I was thinking about things to put on there, and I'm not going to bore you with all the details of my job, but I had a couple of occasions where a pseudo type emergency happened on the job, and I handled that according to the regulations that I was supposed to have. But it wasn't a common occurrence, and I thought, well, I handle that properly. I'll put that down. And he's looking over my stuff, and he goes, okay, so you want credit for doing your job? And I'm kind of thinking at the time, yeah, yeah, I do. And in hindsight, he was absolutely right. Why should I get credit for doing my job? That's what was expected. He was looking for what's the above and beyond. What's the better? What's the stuff that everyone else isn't doing? That's what he was looking for. When we look at being perfect in a sense like this, in order to live up to a higher standard, that means there's got to be a willingness to do what a lot of other people simply aren't willing to do. That's the life that our Savior modeled for us. I got a good friend who's a soccer coach. He's a high school coach. He's not a real big fan of the travel ball teams, because no offense to any of you if you do travel ball, I'm just telling you his thoughts now. He doesn't really care so much for the mentality that comes along with a lot of the travel ball teams, because those are kids that usually have a great deal of talent. And when it comes to him having to coach them, they think, well, my talent's going to carry me so far and I don't need your coaching. So he says, give me an athlete who's just willing to be coached, who's willing to learn the game. And I can do something with that player. And if I got a bunch of players like that, we can do something as a team. When he says, I don't get that when I have to deal with a lot of the travel ball players. They're not willing to learn. They just think, I can just go out there and do this without much coaching, without much teaching. And they're just going to be a star without them. You know, any and everyone can follow Jesus. Salvation's been made available to anyone. And anyone and everyone can constantly pursue a command that says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, but not any and everyone is willing to do that. As followers of Christ, we've got to be willing to do what is necessary to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And if we believe we are willing to do the difficult things that Jesus would require of us, that the world around us wouldn't do, are we absolutely sure about that? Let's move on to another thought. When we think of perfect, a lot of times an idea that might come to mind is sinless. Of, I'm sinless. If I'm perfect, I'm sinless. And isn't that the aim of the Christian? I want to be without sin. But that's not an attainable goal. But it's still what we're supposed to do. So being perfect, when you look at a verse like Matthew 5:48, is I have an unattainable goal, but yet I'm still going to strive for it. I'm still going to strive for it, even though I know that I can't get it. When you look at all these, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, statements throughout Matthew chapter 5. There's not a one of them that God has failed to do. You know, God gives to those who are ungrateful to Him. God loves those who do not love Him and even smear Him. So when He makes this demand of us, well, we got to be perfect like He is perfect. But I'm not going to do that. The same can't be said of you and I. But yet, that's still our goal. And I've never been a very goal-oriented person throughout most of life. I think that's something that's changing about me a little bit, something I see a little bit more value in. But for people that have always operated that way and have been very driven by goals, they are absolutely crushed when they don't meet their goals. Are we ever crushed when we don't meet our goal of being sinless? And there's a lot of goals you can have in life that it's not going to matter a whole lot if you never really achieve them. A very common pie in the sky type goal that you ask of little kids especially, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I'd like to be president. That might be a goal that they have. I never had that goal. I'd like to be a dictator. I think I'd be a very good dictator. I'm not interested in being a president. I don't think that's a goal I'm going to accomplish. I'm not going to say never because, again, I'm more goal-oriented than I used to be. But if I leave this earth without ever having been the dictator of the United States, what does it really matter? It has no bearing on my salvation. It has no bearing on my walk with Christ. It has no bearing on my family's walk with Christ. So that's a goal I have too, get them to heaven as well. So some goals, even as important as they may seem to us, really don't matter once we leave this earth. But being sinless does. But again, what's an unattainable goal all by ourselves? It absolutely is. With our Savior, it's not. The scripture that was read to us a little bit ago, 1 John chapter 5 through 10, if those things are true of us, we are walking in the light, we are trying to maintain our fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. If we acknowledge that sin, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is there pleading our case, and God listens to Him plead our case. And He will look at us as if we do not have any sin, even though He knows that's not true of us, and even when we know that's not true of ourselves, that's how God is willing to look at us because of our Savior. So yes, all by ourselves, it's an unattainable goal. But with Jesus, it's a done deal if we're obedient to Him. It's a done deal if we're living the way He would have us to live. And do you ever think about how amazing that is? That God would look at us that way. He loves us in spite of our sins. He loves us in spite of our faults. He looks at us as if we are indeed without sin. Simply because we follow Him, because we follow Jesus, because Jesus has made our sins and our mistakes irrelevant. So yeah, we can't do it by ourselves, but it can still be done. Something else we're going to need for complete obedience, or something else we're going to need for fulfilling this command of being perfect, such as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is complete obedience, which leads to those items I just mentioned. Perfect is a description of God in Matthew 5:48. Look at it again. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's a description of God, so therefore it's supposed to be a description of us as well too. But in order for that to be a description of us, it's going to require our full attention, our full effort. That's why I say complete obedience. Jesus was obedient in all things, as Hebrews 5:8 tells us, so we too must be completely obedient. There's no such thing in Scripture as partial obedience. It doesn't exist, as in you're not going to see a time where God ever approves of it. Yeah, there's partial obedience on behalf of humanity, we have partial obedience sometimes, but that's not what God's expectation is. That's not what God's demand is. Have you ever asked someone a dumb series of questions such as this? If you see them by their car, you say, "Hey, is that your car?" And they say, "Well, yeah." And you ask them all of it? That doesn't make any sense. Why would it only be partially their car? It's completely their car. It's all of their car. That probably makes sense in an IRS regulation somewhere, but to the rest of us who are trying to use common sense and make it in life, that doesn't make any sense. Partial obedience doesn't exist in Scripture as in something that pleases God. It's not anything that makes sense, but yet sometimes we want to give God partial obedience. Complete obedience means something along the lines of this, at least how I think of it. We don't accept our faults in a, well, nobody's perfect type manner. That's usually the typical excuse you hear from annoying celebrities and politicians when they've been busted for doing something and they've got to make some sort of public apology. That line's usually always a part of it. Well, nobody's perfect. First of all, that's an inaccurate statement. Jesus was and is. So somebody was, just because the rest of us are not. Don't go around discrediting what Jesus has done. If you were to get in a car wreck with someone, and it wasn't your fault at all, it was completely the fault of the other driver, and their response to you was, "Well, I'm sorry I hit you, but nobody's perfect." You don't care about that at the moment. You want your car fixed. You want them and their insurance company to take responsibility for their actions. You know, nobody's perfect isn't going to matter a whole lot. When we think like this, this essentially says, well, it's okay to not be completely obedient. It's okay to fail sometimes because no one's perfect. It's a dismissive idea. It's not what God would have for us. And we would never word an apology or an expression that way to say, well, it really doesn't matter. But that's kind of what we would say if we just say, well, nobody's perfect. No one's going to talk their way into heaven one day by standing in the presence of God and going, well, I know you gave us your word. I know you sent Jesus to die for us. I know he showed a life that is completely pleasing to you. And I just didn't do all of that all the time, even though I knew that information was available to me. But nobody's perfect, God. You think that's going to hold up? Is that what God wants from anyone, to just look at us and say, well, yeah, come on in? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Now, because none of us are perfect, that certainly leaves room for patience and understanding and for mercy and for forgiving of one another. But our aim is to be completely obedient, just as Jesus was completely obedient. It also means we're not going to accept being anything less than that. Now, that'd be like accepting mediocrity. No one wants to accept mediocrity. I can't speak for some of you, but just food for thought, you Volunteer fans, if you like mediocrity, you've got the right coach. Y'all just stick with him. Don't worry about changing nothing. But if you want something better, if you know you can be better, you got to go find somebody else. Sorry to break that to you if you had any other thoughts in mind. But we would want things like that for our entertainment. That's really all football is. Shouldn't we want the same thing for our following of Christ? To be completely obedient, just as he was completely obedient, so that we can make every effort possible to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I hope that you enjoy the rest of your Christmas day. That you enjoy your time with your family, that you enjoy the meals and the gifts. But before we go on with that part of the day, there's still a couple of important matters. One, in just a few moments, we need to take the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrifice of our Savior, to remember what he has done for us. Again, a lot of people are thinking about his birth at this time of year, but every Sunday, we have a responsibility and we have an opportunity to celebrate the feast and to remember His sacrifice, to remember His death with the rest of the church. So we need to do that in a moment. We need to keep that fresh in our minds. But we also need to consider, what do we do with the Word of God? What do I do with a command like Matthew 5:48? For some of us, it might mean, I know I haven't really been trying to do that. We all fail to do it at certain times. Maybe there's just been a real lack of effort that needs some correcting, and perhaps you'd like the help of the church in some way or fashion, our support, our prayers. Maybe you'd like some help to do that, to get back on track with trying to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You've heard the word Savior today. Perhaps you understand what the word Savior means, but you don't know, well, what is it that I need to be saved from? And haven't gone into all that this morning, but I'd really like an opportunity, and I know others here would really like the opportunity to explain that to you if you don't know what that is. Perhaps you know what that is, and you've just never acted upon that information. You've never acted on that knowledge. I'm going to urge you this morning to not put that off any longer. If you know that you need to be baptized and be put into Christ, to have forgiveness of your sins, to start trying to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, and I urge you to do that this morning. Either that or anything else that you may need, please come forward as we stand and sing.